All things to you are all things. For you are all things. Because of you are all things. And you're worthy, Jesus. You're worthy. You're worthy. You're worthy for us to even understand, to comprehend, to invite the revelation of what it took for you to go to the cross, what it took for you to come down to this earth to prepare to go to the cross, what it took for our Father in heaven to realize our lost state. From the very beginning, He knew it. From the very beginning, He knew our situation and provided the solution because of love. And to raise from the dead, Jesus, how amazing, how amazing, how amazing, Lord. We desire living waters to run through us, God, for you to touch the deepest, most intimate parts of us, for you to flow through us, streams of living water, touching our innermost being as we release ourselves more and more to you. Lord, how could we do anything else? We're created, Lord, to receive you, but to give you pleasure, to receive who you are, to listen to you, to be led by you, to obey you with wholehearted joy. Nothing less than that. That's our place. That's the hope that we have, to run in tandem with you, to give everything to you, to give our schedules, our lives, our hearts, our families, our emotions, our thinking, our thoughts, our circumstances, everything to you. And not just to allow you to touch them, but to invite you to touch them, because we don't want to lead them. We don't want to hold them. We don't want to be in charge. We want you to take over in every area of our life. So, Lord, with that reminder, as we worship you today in spirit and in truth, let it be, particularly this Christmas week, particularly, Lord, but not without the other weeks, of course, but as we embark on Christmas week, the beginning of so many things, parties and shopping and Christmas exchanges and releases of love, Lord, all the things that you love to see us participate in, but yet with you at the helm, with you leading and guiding us, God, not us. That's the hardest part, to give over the way that we like things to go. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for that reminder. Thank you for that encouragement. Thank you, Lord, that we're your children, we're your friends, we're your servants. We lay ourselves down for you. Thank you, God. Heaven on earth, hark, the herald angels sing. Glory to the newborn King. Just invite you to come on Tuesday. It's going to be an explosive Tuesday, I believe. And just invite you to really, really consider all things. Consider all things. Consider all things that are from him, for him, to him this week. We consider you, Lord Jesus Christ, the simplicity of the gospel of the kingdom, our pure and unadulterated devotion to you above anything else. Let it be, Jesus, that the newness that you're releasing because of your heart, because of your way, will be ours, and we'll embrace the fullness of how you are doing what you're doing. You desire to strengthen us. You desire to fortify us. You desire to increase us. You desire to bless us, Lord. For the sake of the Lamb's reward, let us not lose sight of that. Let us have you in the forefront of our heart and mind this week, that going to share who you are is the priority, Jesus, for all things. Thank you, Jesus. Just receive right now. Just receive him. Receive him. Thank you, Jesus. Sometimes the Lord allows the perfect storm to move in our lives in order to bring us to a place of recognizing His place more and more. And it would behoove all of us to just continue to invite the Lord and Him speaking to us as to what that might look like in our lives. I know yesterday was an amazing day, and Josh prayed for us as we were heading out to places unknown, to people unknown. And one of the things that really touched me among all things that were going on was in his prayer with all the little kids around. He said, "Lord, this is one of the most important things that we're doing in this Christmas season." And it really touched my heart, because there was a revelation of the importance of the gospel of the kingdom and why we do what we do. And he spoke out that revelation. Not in "why aren't you here," not in condemnation. There's just nothing but recognition that this is so big. This is such a big deal, even in the rain, God. It's important. And I just was touched by that, moved by that. So we're going to share a little bit about that today. But I want to celebrate and thank you, those who were able to come, those who were able to make it, those who came. And what we had yesterday was something different. We don't normally do it on Saturday, which is different. And normally it's after a church, and it's after kids go get something to eat and all that, and parents, and it's a wild day. Then we go into the city, and then we come back. And in the last year or so, we've gone and shared together afterwards and had a Christmas gathering. And it was great last year. Well, this year, what was so special about this, it was Saturday. And Saturday's the day we shop and the day we do and the day we go, and you know how that goes. And so many of you came out. And I just want to bless you and thank you and recognize that we say, well, that's a sacrifice. It's, Jesus wouldn't really look at it that way, but thank you for coming out. And then just thank you so much. And we're going to share, Troy's going to run with that, and we're going to share a little bit about what the day was like. And so many children were out yesterday and realizing that this is what Christmas is about. And also, we were able to go to the Maddox's house, and they put on just an amazing family Christmas gathering and party. And it touched me deeply, too, on top of the day of going out to share Jesus with people and to sing and such. So thank you, Maddox family. And Jordan wasn't feeling on top of the world, but it didn't stop him from serving and loving. And so, and Selah always loves all that. So thank you, Carly and Jordan and Selah. And thank you for those who were able to come out. Can we just give a big thank you to that family? That family sacrificed for us to be there. So I thank you for that. And we're thanking you for that. So thank you for making a way and making time. But it was really great. And Troy's going to share some cool things.
So yeah, it was a great day yesterday at our Christmas outreach. This year, we were able to go just down the street here on Fulton, right behind Chubby's Ice Cream, which I don't think anyone took any of that ice cream. But so we met some wonderful new friends. And just want to thank everyone for the preparation of that, for, 30 dozen brownies and cookies from the Rogerses to, the Sherry and Will just being able to help package things and come early who weren't able to come. So just thank you for all those of you who are behind the scenes and on that. But I was wondering if Jamie could come real quick and just share one of her meetings. There's a picture for you. And then also Ashley, if you want to come up real quick and share, you're right there. But hey, there's a Jamie. So could you just share about this? Just, it was so special. Just people were so appreciative, but.
This was the first house we went to, and it was when you, just keep it short. She opened the door and we started singing one of the Christmas carols, I think Joy to the World. And she just began to tear up and tears came down her eyes. And it was just a moment where I think a lot of emotions can be stirred up during the holidays. And so she recognized that, and as we were discussing with each other and just sharing God's love with her, that it was timely that we came to her doorstep and we shared the love of Jesus to encourage her. And she just wrapped her arms around me. I wrapped my arms around her, and we hugged, and just more tears came, and just the love of Jesus was exchanged from our team to her. And she had recently lost her father in the summer, and so we got a chance to pray for her and just really precious time with this woman, and just at home on a Saturday afternoon is really beautiful.
I thought it was really significant, the divine appointments that we had. For example, this lady, we were singing and we knocked on her door and she just started weeping. And then her neighbor came over and this precious lady lost her husband very recently. So she's crying, we're singing, and I just felt the Lord tell me to hug her as we're singing. And so we were able to pray for her and just bless her and just help her through, just offer our body that we would be here to help her if she would want to come visit and such. And I just really appreciated how the Lord, certain places we went, it was very specific that people were like, this is the best thing that's happened, you know, this season, or this brings so much joy to my heart, thank you so much. And I just thought it was really neat, the people that we met, and you could tell that it was very, it was on God's heart that we were there.
Yeah, and we had gone somewhere, and I saw a nameplate on a door, and I was like, I think I know these people. And we left some cookies, but they didn't come to the door, and we were leaving a short bit afterwards, and we started to pull out with the car, and I saw, you know, someone standing, this person that I recognized on the front stoop bringing their dog out. So there's a Facebook post. They said, you know, my son and I were so blessed just now to hear when carolers were at our door singing. I was napping, and my son was coming in from being out, and we couldn't answer the door, but the dog had to go out. And our precious pup knew that there's some loving Christians from Frontline Worship Center that they met there. They sang for us, gave us cookies, and prayed for us. And, you know, we thank God and bless you for making our day extremely blessed. So it's all those fun things. You just never know what God's going to do and who you're going to meet. And so here, I don't know, Carly, if you were wanting to share anything and maybe share anything about your happy party at your house.
So I just wanted to say we do have some guests here today, not to put them on the spot, but we have some friends here that we did meet. Aaron is your English name, and then you brought your friends today this morning. So we just want to welcome them from the outreach that we had yesterday. They made their way out this morning. So
welcome, definitely. So, so it was just a lot of fun. Did anyone else who was there have anything specific to share? The kids did a great job singing, and I was amazed that they knew some of the carols better than me. Apparently, they've been learning that in school. So, thankfully, I had some papers. What's that? Did anyone specifically have anyone that said they were physically healed or just some emotional healing? Or we're talking about just from this outreach, you weren't able to be there, buddy. So, anyone specifically?
So the one picture that you saw of Angela praying for someone, that lady was also really touched, and she had some problems in her feet. Both of her feet and legs were having a lot of difficulties through various things that had happened. So Angela got to pray with her, and then Gabriel also had a chance to pray with her. She actually works at kinder care with children, and we had Gabriel and Levi in our group. And so her eyes were just filled with tears. And oh, and we had Selah in our group too. I can't forget about you, sweetie. Selah's first cookie outreach. And so she was just so excited to see the kids. She hasn't been able to work for 3 weeks because of her feet. And so just having them at her doorstep, and then Gabriel actually was able to pray for her, also just really, really touched her heart. So she didn't specifically say if there was a change in her body immediately, but we're, of course, believing for that, that she'll be able to get right back to working with those kids. So then we were so blessed to have everybody over at our house last night. Thank you all that were able to come and bring goodies. We missed you, those that weren't able to be there. But we just, it was a wonderful time of just relaxing, fellowshipping. We had some gingerbread house making, which I think the kids really enjoyed. They came up with some pretty spectacular creations, which I think we have some pictures of. So it was a fun family activity. We did a gingerbread house per family. So they all got to work together and did a really great job with that. So again, thank you all. It was just a wonderful and blessed time of having you all over our house. We loved hosting and loved that you could be there for it.
And lastly, we have our Christmas service next Sunday at 10:30, and the kids will be sharing a special song for us and other things that are a surprise for everyone. And on New Year's Eve this year, we are going to have another family frontline celebration, and Tiana is going to be speaking more about that Tuesday and Sunday. Have a sign-up sheet for food, and another surprise, Rick and Kim Rogers are going to be in charge of a fun game time. So be there or be square. And then we're going to have our House of Prayer team head up. We're going to have worship and the House of Prayer team head up just the prophetic side and releasing just amazing things as we go into the new year 2019 and celebrating. And the candlelight service is going to be a week prior to that on Christmas Eve at 6:30 p.m. 6 to 7:30 p.m. Sorry. It is 6 to 7:30 p.m.
Did you guys plan this red and black and white? You see, Christmas morning today. Just to hold this book up, because the Lord keeps waking me up in the middle of the night, and I'm serious. He did it again last night, and there are very specific messages, so I imagine they're not just for me. But anyway, this is one, and you all know who Brother Yun is, who came to Relentless Pursuit, and many of you have read Heavenly Man, and if you haven't, please don't miss that. That will change your life. But this one is called Living Water, and you can get this on Amazon, I guess. But it's really loaded with very specific words from Brother Yun and messages that he's given, life lessons, and he really is speaking in here, which I think will be something you could put in a big stocking, or you can just still get your last-minute presents for people. It's called Living Water by Brother Yun, and it's worth it. So if you want to think about that, something to really kick off the new year, it'll bless you. And he told me last night, woke me up and had me read again a specific chapter and give a message out regarding that. So I believe the Lord is trying to speak to us and get our attention. So praise the Lord. Amen. What a great, great day. So we're going to let the kids go to Kingdom Land right now. And there's a message from Papa Bill. Woo. Living water. What do you need, babe? Okay.
Thanks.
Just in case.
I think I'm good.
Serious?
I think I'm good.
I'll take it, whichever. Okay.
Father, we're here. We're your children if we know you. And we only know you through Jesus Christ, the way, the truth, the life, the resurrection and the life, the great I am, the Savior of the world, the light of the world, the true vine, Jesus. We're thankful if we know you, you're in our hearts. You live out through us. If we don't know you, we need to know you. You are the source of spiritual life, the only source of spiritual life. We must invite you in to have our spirits come alive. If we've been wondering what's missing, Lord, it's a person living inside of us, Holy Spirit. If he's not in there, we're dead. spiritually. Not a good situation. So, Father, we're thankful if we know you today, if we're on our way. We believe that you will draw us into your presence to receive us into your family as we receive you into our hearts. We bless you today, Lord. You're always looking out for us, always caring about us, always wanting to shepherd us in life. If we are not receiving your shepherding, it's no wonder we are lost sheep. Even if we've called on your name and you've come into our life, if we don't let you shepherd us, we still act like lost sheep, confused in the tall grass, ready to go over the cliff, ready to be eaten by the wolf. And we just don't seem to get to living water and good pasture. But with you shepherding us, God, we will. We bless your name, Jesus. You say your sheep will hear your voice. God, we're listening. We're quiet in our hearts and listening. We want to hear your voice. We want to hear your voice. And you're not holding back from us. You're speaking. We need ears to hear. Jesus, give us those today as a gift. And may we be totally willing to hear what you have for us. Totally willing to surrender. We love you, Lord. We bless you in Jesus' name. Well, a couple of weeks ago, I spoke on the eyes of your heart being enlightened. Hopefully in these 2 weeks, some of us have had some enlightening in our eyes. He's always willing to speak to us. He's wanting to give revelation to us. Right from his heart to our hearts. We should always be increasing. Some of you are finding out things for the very first time that God has for you. That God wants to give to your life, wants to lead you, wants to be more of a part of your life because you've surrendered more to him. The last couple of weeks, that word has just come to me over and over and over again. Surrender. Surrender. Now, that's a common word in the messages for hundreds of years, if not thousands, that we need to surrender. But I think we need to take a fresh look today at what surrender means. And so the quote that I normally give at the beginning, it's about surrender. A person doesn't struggle so much with knowing whether a decision is God's best or not. He or she struggles with surrender to God's best. Did you catch that? A person doesn't struggle so much with knowing whether a decision is God's best or not. He or she struggles with surrender to God's best. In other words, there are many people that are walking around saying, well, I don't know if this decision that I'm about ready to make is God's best or not. When they have an entire Bible that makes most of those decisions very clear what would be best to do. Would it be best to live with someone outside of marriage before you get married? No. The Bible makes it very clear. It's not best for you. Is God trying to be a meanie? Is God trying to keep good things from us? No, many of us, as we go along in life, if we tried that other route where, you know, we were in a relationship with a person before marriage and we just lived with them and had the full benefits of that, so on, we find out, they didn't go so well. Even sometimes if we're married, if Jesus is not the center in a Christian marriage, sometimes those marriages don't work. Was it because of Jesus? That should be a real strong answer. I didn't even hear that. No, it's never because of Jesus. Jesus is the glue of the marriage. Someone unhinge themselves from the glue. You can either let the glue keep you in the marriage, because there is no situation that Jesus can't turn around, no person that he can't turn around. You can either let yourself be stuck to the glue, then you'll be stuck to your spouse, you'll be stuck to your partner. Or you leave Jesus out, or you unstick from Jesus in a Christian marriage and say, I don't want the influence of Jesus anymore. I want to do my own thing. This person hurt me. This person bothered me. Now, these things get complicated, especially with marriage relationships. I'm giving the simple version. But a lot of it is because we don't want to surrender to Jesus. We know what's right to do, but we go around saying, oh, I'm not sure. I'm not sure that it's right. Why? Because we struggle with surrender to God first. We struggle with that first. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. What if you kind of seek partway? Does that work? It hasn't, has it? For any of us that have tried the partway route, it just doesn't work. Halfway. Compromised. None of those work, because we have to seek first the kingdom of God with our whole heart, mind, soul, and strength. So what are leaders for? They're to kind of indicate to you, wow, the treasure of the church. Look at that. I think they're ready next week to go to the nations. Well, maybe they'll get their Christmas presents first. So I lost my way. I need my shepherd back. Well, I look at that line. It's just awesome. That's right. This is what we're doing in here to prepare them to go out there. So we got to get it right for them. We have to get it right for them. It's not just for ourselves. We have to get it right for them. We do, with a smile and joy in our hearts. So people struggle surrendering to the commands in this book. They make excuses. They turn it just so it fits their situation. They tailor it to what they would like. And then they expect good results, because, after all, they know a few verses from the Bible. And they know the God of the universe at one level or another. So they think everything's fine. But we have to go after Jesus and what his best is with passion, intentional in the way we go after him. Anything less, and we end up hanging on to habits and hanging on to lies and hanging on to things that are not going to be good for us. And he knows that as a good father. Sometimes we look at him as, man, all he is a God of rules. Look at all these rules in here. Well, your parents, when they were bringing you up, said, don't go into the street and play. And you might kind of edge towards the road, and they'd say, Susie Cusie, get back here. Don't go there. Do you know there's danger out there? And then a car will go by. See, you could have been in the road when that car went by. Now, Susie Cusie goes, yes, Mommy, yes, Daddy. But then one day, Mommy and Daddy get busy, and Susie Cusie is allowed to be in the front yard, and Susie Cusie says, I think I'm going to play in the road. I think I just want to. It feels good. It's got that nice sticky surface. in the summertime, and I kind of like the way it is on my sandals. So I'm going to go play in the road. And sometimes the results are disastrous, aren't they? Or the stove. Don't put your hand on the top of the stove. And so many children, I did that, even though they told me not to. And I received a burned finger. My mom had to, you know, fix it, or I had to go to the doctor or something, because I didn't surrender to a good guideline, call it a rule, a good rule. In the Bible, they call it commands, because it's not just mommy and daddy. It's the God of the universe that knows how we work best. He's the one that created us. He spent time creating us in our mother's womb. And he knows us best, and he knows what's best for humans. He's much bigger than we are, and smarter. Think about it. He's completely smart. He doesn't have to learn anything. God never has to learn anything. He's completely powerful. There's nothing that can stand against him. And he wants us in his family. So the key word would be to go ahead and surrender. Don't fake it. Don't fake your surrender. I come to church. I sit with everybody else. But I know I've been rebelling against God. I can pick the decision I've been rebelling against. Nobody knows, though. Maybe the leadership has some concerns. But only God and I know that I've been rebelling against him. But I'm here in church, and I raised my hand in worship. All of us have had that experience. We've been in these seats, and we are rebelling against God. We won't surrender. And we try to confuse the issue by saying, I don't really know what his best is. I'm sorry, I'm starting to believe that's a bigger excuse than any other excuse we could use. I'm finding it in my own life, I'm finding it in the people that I talk to. I'm not really sure whether God wants me to do this or not. But I think they are sure. They just are rebelling against the God that wants his best for them, and that he has laid it out for them. He's spoken to them. And they say, not ready for that yet. I don't want to do that. For some, it is, I don't want to become a Christian. I'm not convinced yet. The God of the universe has not given me his best arguments yet. So I have questions. Whether I should give my life fully to Jesus. He needs to answer my questions first. Are you kidding me? He answered the question when he went on the cross and he died for you. Before you were even born. Died for me before I was even born. And I even figured that out by the power of the Holy Spirit up in northern Michigan. I wasn't even in Ohio. Does any good thing come from Michigan? And you should say, yes. I came from Michigan. So maybe afterwards there'll be a panel in the back saying, okay, should we really accept that something good comes from Michigan? Let's really talk about this. But he convinced me I had not surrendered to him. I knew about the cross. I knew about Jesus raising from the dead. I knew about him dying for my sins. I could tell other people. When I didn't even believe fully in Jesus and hadn't given him my life, I witnessed to some people. I was in about fifth, sixth grade. I was in a band. We had a name. None of us could play. But what difference does that make? And, you know, we hadn't caught up to the times yet. We had a 50s name for the 60s. Not good, but we call ourselves the Bongo Boys. It was not really the best name for the 60s. You know, you're supposed to have the Beatles, the Animals, the Crickets. There were a whole bunch of animals, and we picked the Bongo Boys. And I remember these two twins were in my band. They thought it was their band. So when they introduced themselves, they said, well, our band has Bill in it. And when I introduced, they said, I have these two twins in my band. You can understand why it broke apart. Same as the Beatles. But anyway, I went to visit them. I can't believe my parents allowed me to go, like, I don't know how far away it was. I bet it was 60 miles away to visit these kids over the weekend. They didn't even trust me in my own yard. And they let me go and be with these two guys for the weekend and stay at their house. Crazy. But anyway, during that weekend, we had, you know, you get into these discussions. You're about ready to fall asleep and you're still talking. Girls do it better than guys, but, you know, back Mary Pat does it really well. She keeps me up till 2, 3 in the morning sometimes. But anyway, we're talking deep things, and Jesus came up. I don't know how that happened. And I witnessed to them, having not given my life to Jesus, having not been an example in front of them for Jesus, I witnessed to them. Jesus died on the cross for your sins. And he rose from the dead, and he died for you. You should receive him. And I had received him, but not given him my life. So I was witnessing before I really gave Jesus my life. But there came a time in May of 1972 that I went to my knees, and I did invite Jesus in. I surrendered everything to him. And so when people say, well, I'm not sure whether he's answered my questions or my arguments, I think, my, he died on the cross for me. I even figured that out before I was a believer, that that was a good thing. And that was an amazing thing. I just hadn't given him my life. So it's all about surrender. So I want to put up here the top 10 words or things that baby believers struggle with. These are some of the words that people have a hard time surrendering to. I think when I say the word, you'll kind of get the flow of what I'm talking about. They just have a hard time surrendering. Number one would be repent. That's a word that you need to surrender. And that needs to happen before you become a believer. And then some people forget, oh, that's supposed to happen afterwards, all the time, that we come before God and we repent. We come before people and we ask their forgiveness for what we've done against them. Second word would be, we hear it all the time, but it's just one that especially baby, we have no baby believers in here, so I can just speak freely. Obey would be the second word. Now, you might have a different order for these. You might have a different list, but I'm up here today, so this is my list. So, first one is repent. Second one's obey. Jesus, you know, was constantly saying to people, obey me. And it's not like, because I'm the king, and you need to obey me because I'm in charge and I died for you. It's because it's best for us. Did you hear me? It's best for us. So people are rebelling against Jesus, saying, I tried him, I did that, and it didn't go anywhere. You didn't obey. That's what happened. You wanted to receive the goodies, Jesus, salvation, that type of thing, put him in the back pocket, and then walk through life. But not obey him. If you love him, you will obey him. He that has my commandments and keeps them, he it is that loves me. and he that loves me, you know, will keep them. Works both ways. Number three word, submit. Oof. That's one to struggle with. You know, someone says, well, have you considered this in the Bible? With what you're facing. Submit to the Bible. I should want to. Why do I struggle with that? Why can't I surrender to that word like it's a very positive experience to submit? I don't know about you, but when I drive by a policeman, I always think I'm in trouble. And I'm going the speed limit. I'm in the lane I'm supposed to be in. My car has everything I can think of that's fixed on it. But I still feel this like, I'd rather be over on this highway than the highway where the policeman is. Why is that? Maybe some of us don't know it, but we feel that way about God. Because of this submit word. That's an authority figure, a policeman. Where if he pulls us over, we're supposed to submit. How many stories have you heard of people not being so submissive when they're pulled over? They need to surrender to that authority. And maybe he didn't do it in the right way. Maybe he didn't do the da-da-da-da. A couple summers ago, I was driving back from a Christian conference. And it was after midnight, and I'm on 21. And I'm driving basically the speed limit. Basically, it was in the ballpark speed limit. And I drive by this, I see a police car with its lights on not far ahead. And so I submitted right then and lowered my speed. Right on the spot, just lowered my speed when I saw those lights up ahead. And he's off to the side of the road. And I slow down and I drive by and I see no car in front of him. And I'm thinking, why does he have his lights on? And then I get just a short distance down the road. And the lights are coming behind and I see them in my rearview mirror. Now I'm thinking, that speeder ahead of me, man, he must really be going fast because I don't even see him. And I realize he wants me to pull over. So I pull over submissively. Pulled over to the side of the road submissively, and I see him in my rearview mirror walk out of the car. They always do this. I don't know why. You ever notice that? You look in your rearview mirror. They always pull their belt up. I don't know why, but it's always that way. And he walks up beside the, you know, beside the my car, looks in, a dapper state patrol. Young fella. Looks like he just got out of school for being a state patrol person. And he says, do you realize what you were doing wrong? Now, I had slowed down. You think I'm going to say I might have been over the speed limit,
because I didn't slow down fast enough before I got to your car. But I didn't. I said, no, I don't know. Which was honest because I had slowed down and I thought I was going the right speed limit. And he says, are you aware there's a law in Ohio that when you're passing a police car along the side of the road that has its lights on, that you're supposed to slow down and change lanes? Is this a quiz? Because if it is, I think I have the wrong answer. And I used to be a teacher. Before that, I was a doggone good student, and I hate having the wrong answer. No, I was not aware of that. As we're out in the middle of nowhere on 21, and he has his lights on with no one in front of him, and he said, well, there is a law in Ohio where you have to change lanes, slow down, change lanes, and then later on you can go back into that lane. Because policemen have been killed along highways in Ohio because, basically, bottom line, people like you. Coming back from Christian conferences, wanting to hit state policemen along the side of the road when they're getting out of their car for no good reason because there's nobody in front of them to get out for. And he proceeded to give me statistics and different things about people, you know, policemen getting hit. And I, to myself, logically thought, there could be a motorist up there that really needed help. They're along the side of the road in the middle of the night, and they're waiting for some help to come along. And you could be that help, because you're a state policeman, and you could pull up along behind them. You could pull behind them, and you could get out of your car. Could I help you with anything? Oh, sir, I'm so glad you're here, because I have a flat tire, and I don't know how to change it. Poor single woman. Never took the class. Never had a father to teach them how to change a tire. Those arguments came to my mind. And I felt like bringing those up to the policeman who had caught me in a light trap. Because his lights were on for no reason. There was no one in front of him. And I thought to myself, except there might have been the last person that drove along here and drove beside the car, and he pulled over with the same trick. However, I said, well, I really didn't know that law. And I thought I was a pretty good driver. And as he checked my record, I'm sure he saw that. But he gave me a ticket. And I received the ticket. And I submitted to the authority. And I thought of all those school years when I was telling students, you know, if you don't know something, it's okay if you get a punishment. You know, if you think you don't know the rule and you get a punishment, it's a lesson to you. So if you have to write a dictionary page because you didn't know it was wrong to, you know, flick a piece of paper across the room and stick it on the back of somebody's head, if you didn't know that was wrong, okay, just do the dictionary page and you'll count it as a lesson in your life. And all those words came back to me from my teaching years. And I submissively took the ticket. And I thought about notifying people in the paper of the light trap. That was my next thought. An editorial to the Canton Repository, to the Maslin Independent, warning people, when you're on 21, there could be this young guy with lights on. Don't fall for it. Slow down like I did and change lanes. But I paid the ticket. I didn't write the article. And you know, every time I see a police car now, every time, even if there's a car in the other lane, I try to crowd them out to get over there. Listen, get out of my way. I have to get to that other lane. I'm not going to fall for this trick twice. So the third one was submit. The fourth one, surrender, which we're talking about today. Five, sacrifice. Ooh. That costs me something. There are a number of parents in here right at this time of the year. They're talking about sacrifice to their children because their children are, you know, big-eyed with what they're going to get for Christmas. And there are these discussions going on with small children about it's the giving season, not the getting season. And they have these discussions with their children. It's a good thing. No one had to discuss with Jesus about the getting. He was here to give. The gift that keeps on giving in our lives never came to get anything. What was given to him was already prophesied. Titles. Positions. He didn't look for those. They were just given to him. He didn't ask for those. They were just given to him. They were his to begin with. So add that to your discussion with your children. Jesus didn't come to get. In fact, he lost before he got here because he was God put into human flesh. God put into a little baby, not just human flesh. He didn't come as Jesus, the 33-year-old. He came as a baby. Think about it. He was limited. He couldn't express himself as Almighty God as a little baby. And when he started at 12, people were astounded. When he taught everybody outside the temple. So he didn't come to get. He only came to give. Six, serve. The Son of Man came to serve. Says it right in there. It's not just a platitude. He actually did serve us all, served us. We weren't even there. And he has served us centuries later. Jesus is still serving us. Here you go, eternal life on a platter. Here you go, sir, eternal life. Oh, abundant life. Oh, a completely transformed and changed life. Here you go, sir, take it off the platter. Jesus is serving all these amazing things to us. Are we submitting to what he wants in order to activate them fully? Are we obeying? Are we repenting, submitting, surrendering, sacrificing in order to receive what he wants to give us on a platter? So many promises for us in the Bible. So many promises that he speaks into our heart as the Holy Spirit. Number seven, give. That's just one that kind of like, would make sense, wouldn't it? If Jesus gave, we should give. We should be generous. We should be overly generous, just like Jesus was. He didn't come and just heal people. Oh, healed in Jesus' name, healed in Jesus' name. And I don't know, hopefully God will take care of your sins somehow. No, he gave it all. He gave his life. He was separated from the Father, which we don't even understand how that could be, by the sins of the world for a brief, brief moment in time. We have no idea how crushing that was, how stretching that was. And some of us say, well, I don't know, man, I'm a little tired tonight. I don't know if I can do this thing or that thing. And Jesus was separated from his Father for us when he was at his weakest point physically. Incredible. We end up sounding like whiners and complainers no matter what we do, because he's just all out a giver. So it's hard in the church to talk about tithes and offerings. No pastor wants to give that message, because the idea that people get is, they're just asking for money. Actually, there are actual pastors and leaders, they're not worried about whether the money comes in or not. We had a shortfall recently in Frontline, probably within the last 2 months. Things were looking kind of in the red rather than in the black as a ministry. And I can tell you that, you know, I said, God, I don't know how to turn these things around. You've done it in the past. How about doing it now? And I did say along with that, because we have a leadership meeting coming up, and I would like to say to those leaders, hey, we're in the black, because I lead the charge for the finances in Frontline. And you know what? He did it. Even with that tag on the end, so that the leaders will be encouraged, so I'll be encouraged that the leaders are encouraged that we're in the black. And he just did it, just graciously, turned it all around. So now we're in the black, and we might not even be able to spend the black before the end of the year with all the things that we have money sending out to ministries all over the world. That's fun. He's a giver. God is a giver. So when someone says, well, God says you should be giving tithes and offerings to him. And you preach that in the church, people think, oh, you just want the books to turn around. You just want to have more money for your salary, Pastor. You just want more money for that project that you have on your heart. But actually, the Bible talks about you would be robbing God. I would be robbing God if I don't give him what he's supposed to have. So we don't talk a whole lot about tithes and offerings in here. We really don't. Offerings, we have specific ones that we say, hey, you know, here's this need. Ask Holy Spirit what you should give and give to it. If he says nothing, we trust you with that. If he says, give over and above what you've ever given, we trust him with that. Sorry, I didn't mean to say that one louder. But he says, that's the basic, that's for babies, tithe and to think of offerings. That's for babies. That's the giving for babies. Well, what's the giving for those that are mature in the faith? They're looking for ways to give. Looking for opportunities, kind of scanning around, looking for opportunities. And there's more than what they could give to. So they have to ask Holy Spirit, what should I give to? Who should I give to? Who should I help? Who should I say, trust God and he will help you? Sometimes people in here have needs. What a shocker. Doesn't surprise us. And they come sometimes humbly and say, I have a need. And you know what we do? We say, well, Let us ask Holy Spirit about that. And it might be within a half hour. You know, like, let me ask Holy Spirit about that for the next year. It might be within a half hour, and the Holy Spirit will say to me, you're supposed to have the church give to that. Or he'll say, Holy Spirit says to me, you need to give to that. So that we are thinking about giving, scanning, looking. But that doesn't mean that we give to every need. Sometimes I'll say to a person that the church is not going to give to you. I'm not going to give to you. But I believe God's going to meet the need. And if they can take that and believe that I'm not just blowing smoke at them and trying to give them excuses, about 2 weeks from then, they call me back and they say, do you know what? God met that need. He didn't use Frontline. He didn't use you. And I struggled with it at first, but I said, God, I think Pastor Bill really did ask Holy Spirit. I looked into his eyes, and he wasn't blowing smoke. And so, please, wouldn't you meet that need? And within 2 weeks, that need is met. And I'm praising God for that because I didn't give anything to it, personally or through Frontline. God's got to come through for them. Is he big enough to do that? Absolutely. Number 8, wait. Who wants to hear wait? Anybody want to hear wait? Wait, just wait. Just wait. You know, I know that house is too small for your family. Just wait. I have the perfect place for you. You don't have a house. Just wait. I have a house for you. I have an apartment for you. I have a place for you. I have a family for you. Are you willing to wait on a God that can be trusted with your entire future? That's a word that we struggle with. I mean the babies. Baby Christians struggle with. 9, counsel, which I had to throw in their correction to. Because everybody likes the counsel. You're going to be a mighty woman of God. You're going to conquer the nations. In fact, I have a couple for you. You're going to conquer Mozambique and you're going to conquer Ghana. But I want Brazil. Okay, you can have Brazil. And you're going to conquer them. We love hearing that. We might not even feel like we have the stuffings for it, but we love hearing it. You're going to be an amazing worship leader. You're going to go to the campus and you're going to strum the guitar and it's going to sound like angels singing. And you're going to sing and it's going to sound like angels singing. And your guitar and your voice are going to be together and it's going to sound like angels singing. We love hearing those kinds of things. But when a leader is giving counsel to help you and he says, I have to correct something first. Is that okay? Oh, sure. Hit me right here between the eyes and make sure it goes through my head to the back and flies out the other end. Please, please give me that correction. I need it for my life. I want to be close to Jesus. I want to be just like Jesus. So go ahead. Hit me with your best shot. Counsel and correction. Some baby believers struggle with that. Number 10, die. Die. All over the Bible, die to yourself. It's gain to die or to live or something. But good to die. Die to this, die to that, die to your urges, die to anything that's fun. Die, die, die. And baby Christians struggle with that word. Die to my selfish desires? die to talking about you after the message when you can't hear? Are you kidding? I don't want to die to that. And here's a bonus one. I know I said 10, but here's a bonus one. Fast. And I'm not talking about running. Do without food and water for as long as you can go. No sneaking any snacks in the middle of it. Fast. You'll be close to God. Fast. So these are some of the things that we struggle with. And each one of them would need a surrender, wouldn't they? We'd need to surrender. We'd need to bend our knee to Jesus and surrender to what he has for us. Because each of these things are going to activate something special spiritually within us. Every one of them that we surrender to, when you surrender to surrender, it's going to be double for you. Now, some of us, I know this is going to be very enlightening to you, and that's what the last message was on, that the eyes of, you know, your eyes would be enlightened, the eyes of your heart would be enlightened. Here's a little thing that happened with some of us that you need to consider. We decided to surrender when we came to Jesus. And so he just reminds us, remember? You didn't just get a Savior, get salvation when you came to me. You said, I surrender my life. I give my life to you. I am so glad I did that in 1972. I told him, you have my life. I have been running my own life. I've been making my own decisions. And I even call myself a Christian. I'm no Christian. I've not given you my life. Here's my life. Now, have I struggled with all these things like, well, maybe when I was a baby Christian. I mean, no. Have I struggled with all these? Yes. Have you? Yes. But it helps if you tell him, I surrender. And have it for your whole life, I surrender. Then when it comes up that you're supposed to surrender to an individual decision or an individual call or an individual challenge to your life, and someone giving you counsel that, oh man, they put in the correction, then you just have to go back to that decision. Do I surrender now like I did when I received Jesus? Or let's say that this is a new revelation for you and you believe you've received Jesus, but you don't think you've really surrendered it all to him. You can do that today. A lot of people call that rededication or sanctification. The Nazarenes call it sanctification. Many evangelicals call it dedication. Here, we tend to think, you're crazy radical. You're crazy radical. You actually mean what you said when you received Jesus, and you want to follow through with it under the power of the Holy Spirit. You're not on your own. You have the power of the Holy Spirit. You're not just empowered with your own power or your own good ways of doing things. You have the powerful Holy Spirit, dunamis power, resurrection power inside of you. So when Jesus says, I will never leave you or forsake you, it's a doggone good thing. Because we need the power source. We need the batteries inside. A lot better than Ever Ready. Jesus is better than the Energizer Bunny. I don't know if anybody knows. And it's constant. It doesn't. They don't run dry. That source of power within us never runs dry. And some people say it increases. Well, the power doesn't increase. It's the fact that we're receiving it. How can you increase Holy Spirit's power? He's just powerful. Plainly powerful. All powerful. The way you can be more powerful yourself is to receive what he has. What do you have to do? Surrender. I don't know how many people we talk to during the year, and we're trying to kind of couch it, maybe, sometimes. Surrender. And they have all these things that they come back with. If they just said, that's right, and they go to Jesus, they surrender, they start walking in the wisdom, the grace, the power, the person of the Holy Spirit. They start seeing the limits leave. Their ceiling isn't there anymore. They're forgiving people. They're asking for forgiveness of people. They're repenting to God. They're, you know, going after relationships with people that hate them. They want to see that restored to a place where they have a good relationship with them. They want that person rescued, maybe, in order for them to have a relationship. They pray for them rather than talk about them all the time. These things are possible. We need this. You know, I had a whole lot of verses here that I was going to go through and just show you the sacrifice. Like Hebrews 13, 17. This is kind of talking about listening to leaders. Listen to this. This is nuts. This is crazy. How are we going to do this? Obey them that have rule over you and submit yourselves. For they watch for your souls as they that must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief. For that is unprofitable for you. Listen to it again. Obey them that have rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. Do you know there are leaders don't even try that? They just have churches. They just have church. Sing three songs, 20-minute message, little fellowship, number of announcements, out the door. They get their salary. They don't challenge anybody. They have counseling hours. Come in, get counseled. Most people don't show up. They're kind of glad about that. Less problems. Some of them. We've never taken that approach here. We don't just send you on mission trips, we go on mission trips. We don't just send you to the streets, we go to the streets. With you, wanting the best for each one of you, wanting to pour into you what Jesus has poured into us and beyond. Open up the tap for Holy Spirit to take you far, much farther than any of us could, any of the leaders. And you're told to obey, you're told to submit. It's hard to say from the front to Americans. Because we're told you have freedom of choice, freedom of freedom of freedom of freedom and freedom and freedom and freedom all of our lives. And then we get into the church and they say, oh, by the way, you're supposed to obey leaders and submit to leaders because they're looking over your souls. And make it easy on them because they have to give an account to God every week how they're doing at helping you walk as a powerful believer. And they're trying to do that with joy. So you can increase their joy by not giving them a hard time or avoiding them or running away when they have something to say that might impact your life or saying, I don't really know what God wants me to do when you do and you just don't want to do it. And you could say the same to me. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Submit again. Yea, all of you, be subject one to another. Oh, we're supposed to submit to one another too, not just leaders. And be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and gives grace to the humble. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you, be subject one to another and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. He giveth and he gives. Whichever translation. Can't get away from it, can we? Submitting. Those words we have a hard time hearing. They are in the scriptures. They're from the scriptures. And we know, as I mentioned, Jesus was the example in this. He didn't just tell us to do it. He submitted to his Father. There are different themes for the book of John. Different titles that they give to it. The Gospel of Love. That's one of them. Yeah, it's a lot about loving God and loving people and being loved and by God and all of that in there. But another one would be submission unto the Father. Because Jesus, in the book of John, just talks about over and over again how he's submitting to the Father. He wants to reveal the Father. You will see the Father if you see me. It's all in the book of John about his relationship of submission to the Father for us. So Jesus comes to give. In a sense, he's submitting to us to give to us. And he's submitting to the Father. And we do talk about his 700 names and titles, which he deserves all of them, but how did he get there? I mean, to fulfill that. Sure, they were prophesied, but how did he fulfill it so that he could actually be entitled to those? He sacrificed, he surrendered, he served, he submitted. All those words, he did. Now, he didn't need any correction. Okay. Maybe not all the words. But it says he waited. He was waiting for the fulfillment of everything that's going to take place for us. It's always for us. So maybe we will take a few minutes to look over John 15. Some verses in John 15, first 11 verses. I was going to pass out verses today, let you read them to the body, and let you say what you thought they meant about submission and surrender. But it hasn't gone that way as we've started. It seems as though he's brought a holy moment of reflection. So let's continue with that. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it so that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Now think about it. If we're not surrendering to what he wants for our lives, what he wants in our lives, and to even, yes, the leaders that are pointing things out in our lives, we cannot receive these benefits, bearing much fruit. You're going to do nothing. I'm going to do nothing if I'm not abiding in the vine. If anyone does not abide in me, is thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them and they carry them into the fire and they are burned. Sobering verse. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. If you're abiding, you're going to be in alignment. You're going to be asking the things that God wants. Give me the nation of Ghana. Give me the nation of Cote d'Ivoire. Give me the nation of Brazil. God wants that. You're going to be right in alignment, and he wants to back it up by using you to influence those countries. And you may need other partners to get it done. But he listens to prayers like that because they're in alignment with what he wants. They're not just selfish. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. What proves that you're a radical, sold-out, crazy-headed disciple? That you produce fruit. And if someone says, you know, you could produce more fruit if you did things this way rather than this way, if you surrendered to this rather than fighting it, you should say, I want to produce more fruit. Because that fruit, part of it is your life. It gets caught up in that. And your life will be so much better. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Oh, there's that commandment thing again. But his commandments, we have to remember, they're good for us. They're good for the kingdom. They're good for us. They're good for our family. They're good for anybody that we influence. They're good, they're good, they're good, they're good. There's not one commandment that isn't good. Unless it's one from the Old Testament that's passed away. There are a few of those. We don't have to do those anymore. They commanded people to, you know, take in sacrifices into the temple area and sacrifice. We don't have to do that anymore. And some people go back there, I want to do those. And they set up doctrines and everything. I want to do those. So they continue sacrifices. When Jesus was the ultimate sacrifice, let's just surrender to him. Let's just sacrifice our life to him as he sacrificed his life for us. Those are pictures. You don't do the pictures anymore when you have the real thing and he lives inside of you. Awfully quiet. That could mean many things. I'm going to take it positively. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Jesus didn't take a shortcut. Maybe, I don't know, maybe you could have a discussion in the Trinity. I'm not sure I want to do that part. When he was in the garden, if there's another way, but I know there isn't, so I submit. If there's just another way, no, there isn't, I already know, so I surrender. What was he doing there? You really think Jesus didn't know he was going to face that moment when he came from heaven? You don't think that they discussed that in the Godhead beforehand? He didn't know that he'd have to actually die? Some of the things Jesus did was to show us, you're struggling, just surrender. It wasn't that he was having such a hard time with it spiritually. Maybe his physicality, the fact that he was a man, he was speaking as a man. But there was never a doubt that he was going to follow through with it. Are you aware of that? There was never a doubt because they determined it up there. Wherever up there is. They determined it in the throne room. And it was going to be done because when they determine something, the Trinity together, the Godhead, it is accomplished. There's no question. There hasn't been a time when it hasn't been accomplished. This wasn't a struggle of whether he'd do it or whether he wouldn't do it. It was to show us As a man, you can press through. As a woman, you can press through and surrender to what's best in God. And he will back you up. So it wasn't that the Holy Spirit and God the Father were in heaven going, please, Jesus, follow through. Come on, you can do it. You can do it. We'll send the angels to cheer you on. Come on, do you need them? We'll send 10,000 upon 10,000 and they'll be down there cheering you. Go, Jesus, go, Jesus, go, Jesus. You can do it, you can do it, you can do it. No way. No way. What God determines, he follows through with. There wasn't this struggle. When he was in the desert, facing the enemy, when he had fasted 40 days, this wasn't a struggle. To defeat the enemy, to listen to those temptations, Jesus wasn't like, oh, I'm leaning. He's going to give me all the nations of the world. I'm leaning. I'm kind of leaning into that. He's going to give me some food right now, and I've been hungry. I'm leaning into it. No. Wasn't a contest. He's showing us how to surrender, how to win. He just used the word of God, nailed the devil, and where did the devil go? He was out of there with his weak temptations. You can do that. I can do that with our weak temptations. We have the word of God. We can speak it out to our temptations. We can speak it out to the enemy and he flees. I'll tell you, he does flee when we get serious enough. He flees. He doesn't add the fuel onto our own temptations. Come on, you want to do it. Come on. It's really attractive to you. Come on. But when we use the word of God, we're strengthened as well as nailing him. When we say, no, I already surrendered to Jesus. No, when we have so much to fight back, just like Jesus did, because he lives inside of us. Not a contest. We're making it too much of a contest. We're giving in to a weak, weak person battling against us, the enemy. He's too weak. We're making him too strong. We have so much to overwhelm him. Well, you're not going to ever be married. Well, you're not ever going to have a house. Oh, you're not going to have enough money to pay your bills. Oh, you're not. Liar, liar, pants on fire. He's lying to us. Jesus says, I have come that you might have abundant life. Abundant life. I have come that you might have eternal life. When's that life start? As soon as you start believing it. Eternal life. Life with God. Close to God. Partnering with God. God coming to live inside of you. Can't get much closer than that. So, I think I preached. And what I'd like to do is have you declare with that same fire. And so I have come up with, I don't know if you know the history of this. I looked it up. I'm a history guy. I only like certain types of history. But I liked what it said about this. You know the flag of surrender that people wave when they surrender in the movies. That's an actual thing. That's an actual thing. It was approved by the Geneva Conventions back in the 19th century. That means the 1800s. That it is the official way to surrender. If you're in a battle and you're being overwhelmed with forces and you don't want everybody wiped out, you've got to find a bed sheet. That's all you got to do. Or tear off the shirt of somebody's back. Make sure it's a male. And tear that shirt off and you raise it up high and they're supposed to stop coming to annihilate you because the forces are overwhelming. Now, if you say, we got enough forces back here, they just don't know about it, and we're going to lure them in. We're not going to surrender to them. We're not going to be their prisoners. We're just going to put this flag up. And we're going to say we surrender, but we actually have overwhelming forces they don't know about, and we're going to just jump on them when they come, because they're going to be like, oh, okay, we beat them. And they're going to put their weapons kind of down like this when they come to take us as prisoners. So we're going to put this flag up. We're going to fake it. Fake surrender. The Geneva Convention says that's not allowed. Now, I don't know how well it works. Because just because the Geneva Convention says it's not allowed doesn't mean that people will try that. I don't know. There's probably some that aren't surrendering to the Geneva Convention rules. In Switzerland, that small country that's neutral. So probably some go around the corners and say, oh, we put the flag up, and then you jumped on the guys that come to take you as prisoners. Because people are people. But the point is, the Geneva Convention says this is the proper way to surrender. You put up the white flag, and it's recognized around the world. In fact, they started it in Roman times, as far as we know, in the West. And in the East, independently, the Chinese were doing the same thing, using white, because it could just be seen so clearly. You know, if you put up a green flag, it could kind of blend in with the trees or the background. If you put up a tan flag and you're in the desert, not such a great idea. Can't be seen. But if you put up a white flag almost anywhere, it can be seen in any environment, any kind, out in the desert, white flag, come on. You know, here where there's trees, white flag, you're going to see it. So it is the official way to surrender. So my indication to you today is we're going to pass out white flags. And we're going to declare that we're surrendered, those that want to. You're the pole. Sorry, didn't have enough money to get poles. So you'll have to. your arm is the pole. But we're going to surrender and declare surrender to the Lord. Think about what this new year could look like. Number one, people would not come to us and say, I don't really know if this is God's best for me, so pray for me. And we have a sense in our spirits, they already know what's God's best. They just don't want to do it. Think about that. All those discussions would be just thrown out because they already surrendered. And they wouldn't even have to come to us. They'd just say, yes, Jesus. And there would be no discussions. We could just pray for them and say, oh, you're going for God's best? Praise God. You're going to surrender again? Oh, we're so proud of you. I'm not trying to get less work. I would take that time and go to more nations. I would take that time and be on the streets more. So if you surrender, it really is, as this verse says, we watch over your souls, and we have to give an account, but we could give it with joy. God, Mary Lulu, she surrendered again. Praise God, isn't that wonderful? Henry Hoppy, he surrendered again. Thank you, Jesus. You're the one that empowered that. Now we can go to Timbuktu because we have more time. And people are giving so much because they've surrendered in the area of giving. We have all this money. We've got to use it for the nations. Because you told me I shouldn't take a bigger salary. Or no, whatever. So we're going to pass these out. And I need some helpers. I'm going to take one too, so don't run away with all of them. Now, this is only for baby Christians. Okay? Anyone that thinks they're a mature Christian, they don't need to surrender. You know, you don't need to take one. We're just talking about the babies today. Those that struggle with surrender. And while they're passing that out, one last thought. There's something, I started a thought earlier. There's something about the American culture. We want to be free. I like the tension that I create with the jokes. I like the tension. With American culture, you know, we like freedom. We like the word freedom. How about if we substitute that now for surrender and we say it's in the kingdom culture? The kingdom culture is surrender and you receive freedom. In American culture, you have the rights by the documents, Declaration of Independence, the Constitution, more the Constitution than the Declaration of Independence, but some people like the Declaration of Independence because I'm independent. But let's say our document is Jesus, and he surrendered, so we want kingdom culture rather than American culture. And believe me, it does influence us. There are people in Stark County right now that are pastors that are starting to think that, you know, our whole culture is such a mess, we'll never be able to get over our culture in order to do the kingdom. And, you know, they're becoming discouraged. Because when they give out a call for something, nobody listens. When they have a prayer meeting, nobody comes. When they say, hey, let's go to the streets, nobody goes. And so they don't go because they don't want to go alone. And they're getting discouraged. I'll tell you that. I've been to the meetings. Now, there's always an encouraging voice there, you know, rallying the troops back to what our call is as leaders in Stark County and so on. So don't worry about that. But there are some that I really think they've dealt with American culture in the church so much, they just have a hard time even thinking it's ever going to change. But I know from my experience here, and people here have overcome the American culture to surrender and sacrifice to Jesus. And so when I my voice is becoming louder now. I used to go to the meetings and say nothing. And I come in and I say, excuse me, it is possible. And some of them, well, how so? Tell me. Because his church is just like my church. They're struggling. And this church and that church. And even the guy that comes in and says, you know, the American culture is so hard to deal with, but I'm training my people. I'm teaching my people. They know, and he admits, his church isn't doing the very things that he's talking about. He's just hoping they will. Because he's teaching them. He's teaching them. Go beyond American culture to kingdom culture. But I can say there are people in this group, this body, that have overcome American culture and they continue to sacrifice, they continue to surrender in order that they overcome American culture to be part of kingdom culture. And they are benefiting from it. So if you're not one of those, you can benefit from this wave of surrender to God because you're actually surrendering to be a citizen of heaven in the way it's supposed to be. I submit to my king. It's not Donald Trump. It's King Jesus. And Donald Trump might do some good things, but he's going to do some bad things. He's not going to be the answer. It's going to be Jesus. It's going to be King Jesus. Doesn't matter what programs he comes up with or Congress comes up with or any other president comes up with. I can respect them like the Bible wants me to. I can pray for them. All of that. But the answer is in Jesus. I didn't hear an amen. But I believe it, and more. So I'm just going to start waving my flag. We're going to declare those that want to. I surrender to you, Jesus. I surrender to you, Jesus. You deserve my whole life. I am declaring today I am your subject. I am your son or daughter. You can't be both. You're supposed to say one of those. I am your child. I love surrendering to you. I love surrendering to leaders that care for me. I love to surrender to the policeman. And I can appeal in court if it doesn't go well. Or write a letter to the newspaper, Jesus. But I surrender to all good authority in my life. And I'm not playing around. I'm not playing around. Just because I'm waving this silly flag. This is my surrender to you, Lord. I mean it. My heart is behind it. I'm saying it passionately. And if I don't know enough of the Bible to know what the commands are, I will submit myself to teaching. I will even study outside these meetings. Read the Bible. Pray. Listen to teaching on the radio, CD, MP3, anything on my cell phone, Netflix, if it has some good stuff, YouTube, only the good stuff, Hulu, only the good stuff. What's the other one? It's not voodoo. I know it's not voodoo. What is it? Okay, all those social media that have good things to say about Jesus. Father, I am in joy submitting to you. I like to have fun in submitting to you. Knowing you care about me. You died for me. You rose for me. You ascended for me. Now you're in heaven praying for me. I receive it all. I received you into my life. Now I want to follow you. Give my whole life to you. I surrender. I surrender. Father, we give you praise. We honor you, Lord. I pray that just this time of surrender wouldn't be the only time of surrender for us, but that we would come to you daily and in some way, shape, or form let you know, God, I'm listening to you, God. I'm following you, God. I surrender to you, God. This seems like a hard one, but I want to do it because it honors you. You deserve honor and glory like we sing about up front with passion. I want that same passion to be in my life, Jesus. I pray you would remind us. You say you will through your Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will remind us of the Holy Spirit will remind you of the things that Jesus taught, that I taught. That's you. You said you would remind us through the Holy Spirit, and you've been faithful to do that. Maybe if we didn't know you, you convicted our hearts by the Holy Spirit to receive you. Holy Spirit was involved. If we've forgotten what we're supposed to submit to, what we're supposed to surrender to, what we're supposed to do to sacrifice, the Holy Spirit, we just say thank you. You have reminded us. We need to surrender. And we have, by declaration, now we have to surrender in living it out. Thank you, God. Even in this season where we may be looking for, you know, a few gifts while we're giving gifts, the best gift we can give to you is a surrendered life. Here it is. It's all we have. A surrendered life to give to you. And when you fill us with your Holy Spirit, you can build your kingdom through us. Thank you, God. You're a giver, such a generous giver, such a generous Father. We generously give of our life back to you. We say, here we are. We're not much, but you can have it all. And God, you will empower that and you will use that. That doesn't go nowhere. That goes somewhere. It builds the kingdom. It builds into the lives of others. It's an encouragement to the people around us that we're not... whining, complaining about life anymore. We say, Jesus is going to make it better. Jesus is going to do it in me. Jesus is going to do it in you. Let him surrender. I surrendered. You surrender. It's best for you. Rather than whining about what the government doesn't or does do or whatever is a problem in our life. We have the problem solver, Jesus. It's you. We have the problem solver, Jesus. It's you. You have 700 names and titles. When activated, they cover every need we have. And your eyes are on us. Your eyes are watching us. Not to catch us when we're doing wrong as much as looking how you can bless us and speak to us so we can surrender to get that blessing and give it away to others. Thank you, God. You're so good to us. You're a good, good father. You're a good, good father. You are the best father. Never had a father like you because you're perfect. I know it's hard to believe with us, Lord, but you are perfect in your love, perfect in your fatherhood. That should give us absolute comfort that when you ask us to sacrifice, when you ask us to submit, when you ask us to surrender, when you ask us to serve, Jesus, it's for our best and the best of the kingdom. Thank you, Lord. Bless each person in this Christmas season, God. May they get more revelation of that baby that came in the manger and grew up to be the powerful Jesus. He was powerful in heaven, and he ended up powerful on the earth because there's nothing else he can be. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, we receive it today, and we surrender. We surrender. Amen. Thanks for hanging with me.